Early in our country's history, pioneers, as they came to be known, left the comfort of populated coastal areas to plunge into the daunting challenges of life in the interior. To the west, not the west in those days where we live, but to the west, meaning the Appalachian Mountains or the Appalachian Mountains and beyond. Many of them traveled in wagons. They were called Conestoga wagons. By the standards of the time, they were reasonably comfortable, but there were no such things as springs or shock absorbers. So every bump in the road, and there were many, they felt. By the time a family reached its destination, and sometimes they didn't know when they had done so, they just found a spot and settled on it, they would be weary and sore, even when the trip went smoothly. Most of those who went to the interior intended to farm the land that they acquired, and often they acquired the land for practically nothing. But when the pioneers began farming, they encountered challenges. In the southern sections of what are now the states of Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois, the land was hilly and had many trees. So there would be required hours of hard labor to clear the land, else they couldn't farm. Farther north, in the vast prairies, it appeared initially that the task would be easier. But the virgin sod in the prairies was so thick and unyielding that many conventional plow blades simply sheared off in the effort to cut through that sod. The pioneers who gained the designation of sodbusters, even using the sod to put roofs on their dwellings, had to develop larger plow blades to enable the cultivation of the land. Once the pioneer farmers cleared the land, they were able to plant seeds for crops. But then they met another difficulty. For often the roots of the underbrush or the sod were still deep in the soil. Without vigilance by the farmers, plants that they didn't want would start to spring up, take the moisture and the nutrients from the soil, starving the plants that they wanted to harvest, and reducing those plants to withered and barren remnants. Now, they could not go to the local Home Depot and buy Roundup or any of the other herbicides that now are in use to keep the weeds under control. The weed is anything you don't want growing where it's growing. Some weeds can be very beautiful, but if you don't want them where they are, then they are weeds. So the pioneer farmers had to deal with that problem by hand. They had to go through the field and pull up those plants they didn't want or dig them up so that they wouldn't threaten the welfare of the good plants. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ used the illustration in our text of a patch of thorns and briars to demonstrate the adversity that confronts the presentation of the Word of God. In this parable, We have seen already that there are those who hear the word of God without any care for it at all. Those by the wayside. They give the word no attention and ignore all of the word's warnings against carelessness. As we saw in our message last week, others respond to the word. These are the ones represented by the rocky soil. They respond to the word with the appearance, at least initially, of great enthusiasm. But shortly, when difficulties arise, when persecution comes, then those people wither away. In our text this morning, we come to the third group whom the Lord described in this parable. Let me just insert, by the way, here, that the fact that there are four groups, only one of which is really in a positive light, does not mean that the group that is positive is only one-fourth of all the people. We'll deal with that to greater extent, God willing, next Lord's Day. But I just wanted to dispel any notion you may have of that. Here we find people who hear the word of God and seem to respond favorably to it. It seems that they are intent on doing the will of God according to what they heard. But we read they cannot escape the entanglement of the elements of this world. So the cares of this world choke the word. And the seed does not produce a harvest. Jesus intended to underscore the things that keep people from going on with God, from selling out everything to follow Christ. So the theme of this part of the parable of the sower is blocking the gospel harvest. Blocking the gospel harvest. The wayside soil described the people who hear the word of God but who do not heed it. The rocky soil described the people who respond to the word on an emotional level, but who have no root within themselves. The thorny soil to which we come now described those whose interest in the gospel founders in their attachment to the things of this world. They are the people who prefer the best that the world has to offer to the glory of eternity. They choose the world. They are like Demas, of whom the Apostle Paul wrote, who loved this present world so much that even after having gone on to serve the Lord in preaching the word, the love of the world became so strong that he could not get away from it. So here are those, Jesus said, who love the world, who love money, love the riches of the world, love the pleasures of the world. And what did Jesus say about those people? They yield no fruit unto life everlasting. That is, there is the appearance of religion, but no substance of spiritual life. The Apostle John wrote words later that echoed the meaning of this part of the parable of the sower. Let's turn to the first epistle of John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, Love not the world. And the force of that expression is to stop doing that. Stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what John said. So that the words of our text today are an incentive to keep close to Christ. The closer you are to Christ, the greater will be your loathing for the things of this world. So this text exhorts the people of God to keep close to Christ, to take heed, as we have observed, how they hear. There are three aspects of this blocking of the gospel harvest that I want you to consider with me today. First of all, and here's the one that we will take the most time on, enemies of spiritual life. Enemies of spiritual life. The people whom the thorny ground represents, and we know that that representation is there. Jesus said in his exposition, he also that received seed among the thorns is he. So it's obvious that this soil, this thorny soil, is representing certain people. These are the people who heard the word of God. They heard the word, as we have seen, that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard, that is, about the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They heard about his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. And they intend, when they hear these things, to serve Christ. Let us turn over to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. They go forth, Jesus said. They hear the word and they go forth. That is, they go out with the idea they're going to serve Christ. There is a zeal about their service. There is enthusiasm about their service. If you ask them, if you poll them, they would say, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going forth. So there is at least the appearance of spiritual life. But the problem is they only go so far. They only get so far along that path. They never really progress to the fullness of spiritual life. The enemies of spiritual life wage war against those who hear the word of God. So there again comes our theme for this year in the church, warfare for Christ in 2020. The enemies of spiritual life are arrayed against the people of God. And Christ identified these enemies here in our text. First of all, the care of this world. The care of this world. That is, here are the things that eat away at your soul. There is a readiness, Jesus was saying, among people who hear the word to dwell more upon the cares of this world, the business of this world, than upon the word of the kingdom. Now, not all those cares of this world are illegitimate. There are legitimate cares in the world, in business, and so on. But when those things overwhelm spiritual life, they are sinful. They're thorns. Jesus was asking the question, what are the cares that turn you aside from Christ? The Apostle Paul underscored the remedy for the cares of this world in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6. Here's the remedy. Be careful. Be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The cares of this world often engender anxiety among the people who have heard the word. The care of this world. But notice that in the text, Jesus also added another enemy, the deceitfulness of riches. The hypnosis, if you will, of wealth. That is, there are people who think if I could just have more money and do whatever I need to get more money, then I will be able to do something for God. Some people allow that desire to take them away from the truth. They lay up treasure for themselves. We read one of the most famous accounts in the Gospel of Luke concerning one of these people. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here was a man who had a lot of wealth, but he wanted even more. And he thought he would provide a larger place in which to store his wealth. But God said, you're going to die. And then who will own all those things? There's nothing wrong with wealth that is the blessing of God. I've known people who have wealth and they use it in the service of Christ. But what the deceitfulness of riches highlights here is a lack of contentment. Paul issued to Timothy a stern warning that Timothy was to transmit to the people under his care. We find that warning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 9. But they that will be rich, they that, notice the emphasis, they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, there's strong language there. For the love of money, Paul went on to say, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have erred from the faith because they wanted what that wealth could provide. And then we find that beyond the two enemies that Jesus has already cited in the parallel passage in Mark 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, we find another of the enemies. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There in that passage, Jesus said, it becometh unfruitful. I want you to keep that in mind for something we're going to observe a little bit later. The lusts of other things. That is the longing for pleasure for yourself instead of that which is according to God's will and God's purpose. Those things, Jesus said, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, those are the enemies of spiritual life. So in warfare, you identify the enemies and you take your stand against them. Because these enemies do something if you allow them to operate. And that brings us to the second aspect of this blocking the gospel harvest, obliteration of spiritual life. Jesus said in our text that these enemies of spiritual life have a definite effect. They choke the word. They choke the word. That is, they're against the word. They seek to remove the consciousness of the word from those who hear it. They choke the word. In farming, if you allow unwanted plants to take over the field, they choke the good plants. They take all their nourishment away from them. So a farmer who doesn't, in a diligent manner, see to it that those unwanted plants are rooted out, he's dooming himself to the lack of a harvest. Enemies of spiritual life, then, do not help in the development of spiritual life. This word that we find in our text that is translated choke is a word that has the idea of surrounding. So you see all these thorns, all these unwanted bushes, they surround the good plant. It's a word for thronging. To be in the midst of people who are all gathered round. It's a word that means suffocating. They choke the word. They suffocate the word. Let us turn to the epistle of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So what James is saying here is that these are not able to coexist. We are in the context of warfare. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So these things, Jesus said, choke the word. And the Lord indicated the certain result of this obliteration of spiritual life. And that's the third thing, the fruitlessness of carelessness. The fruitlessness of carelessness. The awful result of the thorny ground is that the seed that fell there did not produce a harvest. It's striking, I find here, in the words of verse 22, the words of Jesus, that it's the one who receives the word who becomes unfruitful. We saw in Mark chapter 4 the use of the impersonal pronoun, it becometh unfruitful, referring to the seed, but here Jesus indicated clearly that this word did not bear fruit in the person. That's where the fruitfulness is an issue. The one who receives the word becomes unfruitful. The word brings a harvest. I was thinking about this theme this morning. The word brings a harvest. The word is going to bear fruit. There's nothing vain about praying than that the word will bear fruit, that the word will have free course and be glorified. But the word of Jesus here was warning that in particular, when the word goes into a soul and the cares of this world spring up to choke that word, that person becomes unfruitful. And this fruitlessness is the state of the person whom this thorny ground represents. And that fruitlessness leads to a solemn conclusion. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, and verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This state of fruitlessness or carelessness is the state of apostasy. That which doth not bear fruit, Jesus said, that which only appears to have a vital connection to the vine, Jesus takes that away. To be without fruit is to be without faith. And to be without faith is to advance toward the ultimate disaster of which we read in the little epistle of Jude, the last book before Revelation. Jude, only one chapter, And let us look at verse 12. Speaking in the previous verse about those who go in the way of Cain, who run after the error of Balaam, perishing in the gainsaying of Korah, these are unbelievers. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. That's an emphasis on fruitlessness. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The point of that which Jesus taught in this parable of the sower is that wherever the word falls, there is opposition to it. The care of this world rises up to choke the word. The deceitfulness of riches rises up to choke the word. The lusts of other things rise up to choke the word. So what is the message of Jesus to the disciples? He expounded the parable to them so that they could understand it. And what was his message to them? What's his message to us? Let us be aware that there is warfare going on. Let us be aware of this opposition to the word. And let us guard ourselves against it. I had occasion at one of our dinners together this last week to speak to the brethren there and to say again what I've often said here, and that is, when you know the truth and you know that you know the truth, then you identify the opposition and you know what to conclude about it. You guard yourself against it. So the message of the parable of the sower in this part of it is to keep everything at its proper distance, to keep the cares of this world at a proper distance so that they don't come in and choke the word and make you to be unfruitful. This is the word that Jesus gave to the disciples. What he was telling them was, as you sow the seed, some of it's going to fall into ground like this. It's going to begin to germinate, but all these thorns will rise up to choke the word out. So what we need to pray is that the Lord will give us grace to keep the ground clear. Here is the third part of the parable of the sower. When you sow seed, you desire a harvest. But here Jesus highlighted the things that block the harvest. So in our lives, we want to be on our guard against those things that block the harvest so that we may serve Christ in the fear of God. That is the call to the people of God in these days. Let us resolve that we will go on faithfully to serve